But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is Nicole. Join me on this adventure as we go from glory to glory. Hello there and welcome back. All right, so what I'm gonna do today is I'm inserting a little discussion here that I wanna have with you. I said I was gonna do the prophets this week, but when I was sitting with the Lord and putting that together, he impressed upon me that I needed to have a conversation about how to properly process last week's class. Like, what would this look like practically? And what would be the steps or how you would handle, you know, whatever you're going to come across as you're doing the job as the prophetic intercessor. So let me quickly pray, and then I will just go ahead and get into it, and we'll just chat. I made some notes here, but really, this is just a very casual conversation. I'm going to share some scriptures with you, but I don't think there's going to be any study guide for this one. It's just a little chat, okay? Lord, I just thank you for this day. Thank you for your guidance and your leading, Holy Spirit. I ask that you would open our ears to wisdom, that you would move on our hearts to love, and that you would also give us clarity on how to handle any of these situations that we'll come across in church, in ministry, or just as we're going along and serving you. I thank you for governing over this conversation and for bringing clarity to everything that is said here, Lord, that those who are hearing it would hear what you need them to hear, and they'd be able to process and move forward as you're instructing, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so what I want to do is, there's really two main things. One is, I want to give you an example of what the prophetic intercessor looks like. I was like thinking through some things and I found one that I feel like I want to share with you of what that looks like practically. And then I want to talk about, again, how you handle this when you come across something that has to be addressed and handled in the church that was picked up by the intercessors or the prophetic intercessor. Okay, so I wouldn't say that this was my first time stepping into this role, but it was early on in my walk. So I want to say that I was about saved 2 years, maybe 3 years in. And as I've said many times, I come from a very conservative church background. So I guess they knew, but we never really discussed what I did, that it was just more than running the prayer ministry. Because most of what I do is in the background. Like, nobody knows, because like I said before, I don't really discuss these things with people unless I have to. So this wasn't really a discussion that I've ever had with anyone before. So because I recognized that the church that I was at was not really talking much about the gifts of the Spirit and things like that, I did start like attending other churches that do this, you know, in the Pentecostal kind of circles on like Wednesday night. I would go to Wednesday night church at another church that was on television. I'm not going to say which one. And I saw them on TV and I was like, oh, I want to go into that environment and see what that feels like to be in a church that's flowing in the gifts of the Spirit. So I was at my church full time, but I would go to this church on a Wednesday night. And so one Wednesday night, the pastor of that church announced that he was going to be doing a series on the Holy Spirit. And I was so excited because I hadn't heard, you know, anything really preached about the Holy Spirit. And then he said that it was going to be running like Monday through Friday. So it was every night during the week, which was perfect for me because I served at my church on the weekends, but every night during the week. And then on Friday was the day when we were going to get to come, and whoever didn't speak in tongues, he was going to lay hands on people so that they would get the gift of tongues. And I was so excited about that because, you know, like I wanted this. So I went there with full expectation and I was just ready for it. And so every night he was basically just doing a different teaching about the Holy Spirit leading up to the final night on Friday. And so I was just over the moon. So when things started to shift in the atmosphere, I could feel it was Thursday, the day before. And I remember we were just all, the place was packed. There were a lot of people there. And it was a big church because they have like that theater style seating, you know, balcony and theater style seating. So there's quite a bit of people in that church. And so on the Thursday before, this is the day before the final day when you could go up and he would lay hands on you. I remember being down on the main floor and I was standing there close to the back up against the wall. And I am telling you, I could hear the warfare in the room in the realm of the spirit. So, I mean, if you can imagine the scene, movie scenes of a bar room brawl. I mean, just things hitting against the wall and crashing. And I knew it was in the realm of the spirit because basically everybody there was just like raising their hands and just praising God and eyes all closed. And I'm hearing this war going on in the realm of the spirit. And I remember like opening my eye and looking around like, wow, is like nobody else is hearing this. It was so loud. And I could hear the angels as they were like whizzing by me, you know, it's like, and it was pretty intense. And I remember like standing there really still, like, don't move, because I could just feel them as they were going by. And I heard the crashing into the wall in the realm of the spirit. And I didn't see it, but I heard it. And so I was like, wow, there's a lot of warfare about this whole week going on. So I thought that was it. And so Friday comes around and I am so excited, like, yes, here we go. I'm gonna get to go down front now and have this man lay his hand on me and I'll get to speak in tongues, right? So I was sitting up in the theater section on the balcony and the whole week, this pastor was basically, you know, bashing the conservative churches, you know, like, I don't care. And so he was talking bad about the Catholics, talking bad about the Baptists, talking bad about the Presbyterians. He was just going on. And, you know, there's all this false teaching out there, he says, where, you know, when people lay hands on you for you to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that they're passing demons on you. And that is just not true, he says. So I'm like, oh, okay, it's not true. This is a lie. That cannot happen. You can't pass demons when you're laying hands on people. Okay, and I believe him, because why wouldn't I believe him, right? So he was a man of God, right? And I knew that by the Spirit, too, that he was. So I was like, okay, and I'm like believing nothing's going to happen. There's nothing crazy going on here. You're just going to come up, I'm going to lay hands on you, and you're going to speak in tongues. That's it. And so, you know, great anticipation. So he starts off the sermon and then he goes, I will let you know when you can come up front, all of you who want this. So I am just rearing to go. I'm ready. And so I'm sitting there and then he goes, okay, you all can come up front now. And when he says that, I get up. I promise you, this is the chair. It's one of those that folds down, and when you sit up, it flips back up, you know, like almost like a movie theater seat. This is the seat. I was like this. And as I went like this, the Lord said to me, sit down. I was like, whoop, back, sitting. Now, there were people in my row that wanted to go up front as well. So the minute I sat down, imagine all of this is coming very quickly now, because remember what I said, like all the gifts are there at one time. So when he said sit down, he said 3 o'clock. And for those of you who don't know, the hands of the clock, that's what he was telling me, is look 3 o'clock. And 3 o'clock was here for me, right? So I knew that I had to look in this direction, but I knew that I had to look and not make it look like I was looking for someone. I don't know if he said, I don't think he said, but I knew by word of knowledge that there's a witch. 3 o'clock. And so we had to kind of get up to let the people by. So when I moved back to let the people by, I kind of like looked and I saw her. No, she's not dressed in black. She looks like a regular person going to church. Okay? Plain old regular person. You would not think. And so when I did this, so there's one person next to me, then there are two other people, and then she was there. So she was like 4 down from me, seated. The person next to me didn't go up front, but the other two did. So that it was a person next to me, 2 empty seats, and then she was right there. So when I got up to let them by, I looked, I saw her, I knew, I put my head back this way. So I'm sitting there, and again, all of this now is word of knowledge. I know by the Spirit that she is about to do something to all of those people that are going up front to have hands laid on them and to receive the Holy Spirit. So here it is, all within a split second, God is basically A, contradicting everything the pastor just said, okay? He said, this can't happen, it never happens, it won't happen. It was about to happen, okay? I learned so much about the Lord in that whole experience. And I'm going to tell you. Remember what I said to you last week. This thing is about what's your role. This man, the pastor, has a job to do. Okay? He cannot be distracted or even have for a split second in his mind that the enemy could try to do something in that moment. He needs to be in full assurance that this is not possible in order for him to do his job. And so the Lord lets him do that and think that on purpose so he can fulfill his role. And then what does he do? He brings in me, this conservative person who he spent the whole week bashing that this can't happen, to now come in and stop the thing that he said can't happen. That's happening right now. And so I sat there and I knew that the minute they went down and he starts praying. See, understand what happens when someone lays hands on you. When someone is doing spiritual work over you. And you give them permission. Because these things operate by permission. You have to give it permission. If you don't grant it access and give it permission, it can't happen, right? So when they go forward, your spirit is open. You want to receive. And the only way you can receive anything is to be open to receiving it. So now you're granting permission for the Spirit of God to come upon you and you're speaking in tongues. So you've opened yourself up. So in the moment when you do that, you have these people that are there and they're going to try to do something in that very moment. It's not the pastor who was doing it or doing anything wrong. He's a man of God and he's doing his job. It was other people in the audience pretending that basically showed up to do something in that very moment. Okay, so here's how that went down. So I sat there, and right as he's getting ready to start with them, I start praying silently now, okay, in my head. And I am basically just blocking every single thing. She cannot operate because I have blocked off everything where she cannot do anything. And so he starts praying over them, and I'm looking forward, and you know, people are cheering and clapping, and it was wonderful, very highly energized environment. And I'm looking straight forward, but I'm praying. She recognizes in the spirit that nothing that she's doing is working. And in that moment now, she realizes someone has to be blocking her, right? So this is the body language now. Now imagine I'm doing this. I can see her through my peripheral view, right? She's like this. She's looking to see who is blocking me, right? So she's just like looking frantically all over the room, and she looked one time over in my direction, and I'm still looking straight ahead as with the person next to me and cheering the pastor. She doesn't know it's who. Then after she does that, then she stops and she calms down. And I'm like, here she goes, round two. She's going to try again, and I am blocking her. And she can't. And now you can tell she's getting agitated. So then she just quickly got up. So then we have to get up again, let her by with her purse, and she walks down. So now I'm watching her. And she walks across to the other side of the theater. And she sits over on the opposite side. And as soon as she sits down, he's still praying through all the people that are up front. I start blocking her again. And she stopped, and I mean, you could just tell from her body language that she was quite annoyed, because now she knew it wasn't just a fluke that there was too much intercession from the people on this side that stopped her. Now she knew that she was spotted, that someone in that room knew what she was doing and stopped her. And so at that point, once she sat down and she tried again, and she was just like, you could see it, the agitation. She just grabbed her purse, walked down, and left the building. So, she didn't get to do anything because she was completely blocked. And she left, right? And so, a few things here. You could tell this was not her church. It wasn't. She was one of those, what I call a flyby. She just flew in there, decided she probably knew from watching him on TV or whatever what he was about to do, and she just showed up to do her thing on that day. And she knew once she got into the building, when she couldn't operate, no matter where she moved to, she was stopped, that it was a pointless assignment, that she wasn't going to do anything. So she just got up and left the church right then. So, in an instance like this, God did not give me any message to give that pastor. I'm just going to get up and leave when the service is over, and that's the end of that. Okay? Of course, without my laying on of hands and my own impartation. Now, you know, I want to say it to you like this. Imagine that you're the watchman up on the wall, and you look down over into the village and you see like all this fun and excitement going on there, and you want to go down there. You want to get in on the fun, but you can't. Because if I went up front, who's watching? Nobody. Okay? And if you think about it, this man had his intercessors convinced that no demons can get past during that transaction. Okay? So they're not even watching. You understand what's going on? So now the Lord has to send someone from outside that doesn't know anything about anything and have that person watch. And I think about just how gracious God is to do that, to protect his people. Like, he makes sure nothing is going to happen to them for real, right? As the pastor said, except how it's going down, he doesn't know. And it's possible to this very day, he still believes that, because he needs to believe that to do his job, his role. Okay? And then God will bring in the people that need to come in to make sure that he can do his job unhindered, and that the congregation is not being affected by this, right? I'm positive when I am not there and they have their intercession group that they're stopping other stuff all the time. But there is something to be said about when you believe something wholeheartedly and it's not true. I mean, it could happen to me too. And so you just have like a blind spot to that because you don't believe that's possible, right? And so God comes in and takes care of that. And I love that he does that. Even in the times when we don't know or we don't understand what's going on there, right? So I wanted to share that with you. And you know what? As a result, because of my role, what I do not get to participate in a lot of things like other people. I just don't. You know, I have to stand back, not because I want to stand back, but the minute I realize like something is going on, I cannot engage like other people. Let them do it. I'll stand back, and trust me, God makes sure that I get what I need some other way, not in that environment. Because at that moment, I was working. You see, I was set up. He sent me there for the week. I thought I was going to get hands laid on me, learn about the Holy Spirit, and speak in tongues. No. The whole thing was an assignment. The whole thing was an assignment. I don't go into places planning to go to work. I go in there with the intention of partaking with everyone else. And sometimes it just doesn't happen like that. Because when you get called and he's like, this is really why you're here, you're officially on the job. All right? So I just wanted to share that with you. Now, I want to talk about what do you do when you have to address someone that you have identified that this person is actually operating in witchcraft within your church or your ministry. Okay, so my ministry right now as it stands is online. So the way that I can deal with things is completely different. I can know, but I make sure to pray over and protect the people in my ministry from this. And I have certain guidelines that I put out there. I'll tell people, don't put your full name down on things. You know, don't share testimonies that are half testimonies. Wait until the full testimony comes to being before you start sharing with people, because you're just putting stuff out there that you don't need to. Things that they will attack if they know about it, right? I can tell you, coming and visiting different churches, this kind of stuff happens mostly, not all the time, in the churches that operate in the gifts of the Spirit. And the reason for this is that it's low-hanging fruit, okay? Let me explain. if you're in a conservative church, they have to develop relationships with you. They have to get into the prayer ministry. They have to serve on the prayer ministry to collect information on people to do things. When you're in a church where the gift of the Spirit is flowing, now, as with the pastor in this moment, you get the people to come up front and they're open in their spirit. Well, there you go. She doesn't have to form a relationship with you or a friendship. She can operate because it's been set up where she can operate, right? You've got a prophet in the house and the prophet starts speaking prophecy over people. They know because you said it. That's it. They don't have to form the relationships. They know because you said it. This doesn't mean that you don't have a church that flows in the gifts of the Spirit. You need that. You need all the roles in a church for it to be successful and be flowing the way that the Lord would want it to flow. I'm just saying, if you have a church that operates in the gifts of the Spirit, you need to have a very strong intercessory prayer team and a very strong few people in there who are actual watchmen, okay? Because that's how you will begin to weed them out. I've been to churches where they don't have any issue because they have the team in place. When I have seen it go really bad is when there isn't a team in place. And I'm telling you, these witches and wizards show up when things are brand new. They know you don't have anyone there in place. So they're going to come in and try to take root in your foundation. And by the time you have discovered that they're there, they have ruined, you've lost so many people because they just will begin to create chaos in an environment where there wasn't before, right? So they prey on events that are heavily prophetic. They hang around people that are heavily prophetic. They want to be in a church that's flowing in the prophetic because it's very easy for them to operate. When they go into the conservative churches where that's not really there, they have to work harder. So not that they're not there, but I'm telling you by the Spirit, I pick it up less in those environments. When I'm in an environment where there's a lot of prophecy and a lot of that going on, it's just, there's a lot. Unless there's a strong intercession team. Okay, now, let's talk about like how you handle it, okay? Because I think that this is really important. Because I have a prayer ministry that the Lord has given me, I meet a lot of people that are coming from different churches all across the world that have been wounded in these scenarios where the pastors have not properly addressed the witchcraft in the church. So, you know, they think, well, we're supposed to be loving as Christ says to be loving, and so we can't tell them to leave. We want to win them to the Lord, so we're going to keep them here. And they will actually know that they're there and let them stay there until it just gets crazy and people start leaving. It happens all the time, okay? Because they'll know it's not the pastor that's the problem. We've got a few people in here and they're working witchcraft. And the congregation at a certain point figures it out. And then it becomes, why isn't the pastor doing anything about this? And if it is the thinking of the pastor, like, we need to keep them here and show them love. No. Now I'm going to tell you how I would address it. You can pray about it if you have a ministry or a church, but I'm going to tell you how I would address it. Only because there's something that is key here. I told you already. There is one person that needs to have gone through a process to be renewed in their mind, in their body, in their soul, and be healed from traumas in order to really walk as they should. And these people can create problems for you if they're not going through the process of being renewed, okay? And this can really be fixed with proper discipleship, which is why I'm doing these classes, because the Lord told me this is an area in the church that is lacking. Not all churches, okay? This is not all churches, but majority of the churches right now in the United States of America, if I don't know anywhere else, there is no proper discipleship. People don't know how to church, how to integrate with people in the church, and how to integrate in society as a Christian. How do you live a successful Christian life? How do you go from glory to glory? It's not really being taught that much, okay? And if it is, you have to pay, right? And I'm not going to tell someone to pay or not pay, or you should charge or not charge. No. But what I am saying is that it is needed. And this is what the Lord has shown me. Okay, so that's one person. Then I already talked about the person who's being demonized. That really you just need to bind, cast out. Okay? The same thing with the people who are being possessed. That's another group. But the ones who come in with the witchcraft, I'm talking the witches and the wizard and the warlocks, okay? Their intention from the very beginning is destruction. They didn't come there to meet the Lord. So this is all about the intentions. If somebody's main objective is to come there and destroy your church, I'm not quite sure how you would still have them there and think that this was going to turn out in another way. It's not. Because they came with the intention to do this. Okay? Now, you might say, well, how do you put this together with love? How does this work with love, which we are called to do? And I'm going to show you. First, I want to go ahead and read John chapter 10, okay? We're going to do verse 1 through 3, and then 11 through 16. It says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." All right, first thing, they're climbing over the wall, meaning it's a pretense. They came in with an intention, not to walk through the door, which is Jesus Christ, but to access by another way to steal and to rob. Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." Okay, so the hired hand, when they see the wolf coming, they run and the sheep are scattered. Your job as the shepherd is to protect the sheep. So once you identify wolf, there is no let's embrace with the wolf. It doesn't exist, because they're coming to destroy, to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Your job as the shepherd over your ministry or your church is to protect the sheep, because you're not a hired hand. Okay? So the minute you identify what this person is, properly, not through judgment or your opinion, but you've discerned that thing and you prayed it through and you know, you have to take wolf, remove from sheep pen. It's what it is, okay? Now, I am totally against publicly embarrassing people. There's just no need for that. This is where the love comes into play now, okay? Now, when I'm talking about love, I'm talking about the 1 Corinthians chapter 13 kind of love. Let's go there. Okay, I'm not talking about feelings, your feelings, no. I'm talking about 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, it says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. That's, I think, is the public disgracing of people. It's not right. It is not self-seeking. You're not doing it for you or saying a bad thing about someone because you're jockeying for a position and so you need to remove them. So you say these things that are not true. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. So right there, the definition of love. We are not delighting in evil. That means this evil cannot stay here. It has to go, all right? Okay, and verse 7 says, it always protects. That's you protecting the sheep in your ministry or in your church. You have to protect them. This is your job, okay? So as the ministry leader, as the pastor, notice the wolf didn't come over the fence for the shepherd. Because most of the time, the shepherd or the ministry leader is very well equipped, if God called you to it, to handle it. So they may come at you, but you're going to be able to know how to manage yourself. But think about the sheep that has no clue that is a wolf. And so they're like, hey, wolf, come over to my house. Let me invite you into my home. Let me tell you all about my family, everything that's going on with me. And they don't know. But the pastor knows. The intercessors have picked up on it. Okay? And the ministry leader knows. And it's like, you should never put them in a position to be hurt if you know. Okay? So, what you do next, because you have to protect the sheep, is you have to take the wolf out, okay? But I also believe that there is a way in which you handle people. Because remember that our job is always reconciliation. Our job is to see them come to Christ if they so choose. So I think that it is important for us to leave a door for them to come back in a way, in how you handle it, okay? So, I would just say, hey, can I speak to you for a moment? And I would take them out of the congregation, bring them into a private room, and then I would just tell them straight, boop, here it is. This is what I'm picking up in the realm of the spirit. This is what I see you doing, and the behavior needs to stop, okay? I love you. So I'm gonna give you a chance to repent for what you've been doing. Because I would love for you to come here and enjoy Christ and get him as your personal savior. You need to confront it. This is if the person is entrenched in your church, they're already there, okay? Now, like this story I told you before, this woman, that was not her church. She just flew in and she had to fly right back out. Okay, she's not coming back there because for her, that place is heavily guarded. When they come in and you recognize that, okay, they're getting rooted in here, I have to take them out. You pull them to the side and you have the conversation with them and you tell them, there's always repentance. You can come out of this lifestyle and come to Christ. And I'm giving you the opportunity to repent. No, be aware, they're going to say, it's not true, I didn't. Okay, fine. Go home and think about what I just said to you. Okay? But you have to say it. And you have to make sure that they know you cannot come back to this church without repentance. And when you're ready to receive Christ, call the church office or send me an email and you and I can have a conversation. So you now put yourself right there. They have to come back to you before they can come back to that church. And when they come back to you, the only thing that's going to change that is, okay, I'm admitting it. I want to repent. I want to come to know the Lord. The point is, two things are happening here. You're protecting the sheep and you're leaving room for the person to repent. Should they choose to repent? Yes, you have to kind of leave that room for them, okay? And so they might leave mad and upset, but number one, you know they can't come back there. They know they can't come back there. So you've removed the threat to the congregation. And number two, you left a door open that if they said, okay, I want to talk about this and I want to repent, they can call you and you're dealing directly with them. And then you make the decision at that point whether you want to sit with them, have them repent, have them receive Christ. Okay? But so two things are happening here, right? You're not completely shutting the door on them, but you're giving them a chance to say. Now, let's talk about, let's say they call you. And let's say they repent and you have a face-to-face with them. You're discerning. Well, you're going to pray before you meet with them again anyway. All right. And the Lord says, go. They repent. They receive Christ. And now they're going to come back. Now, here's the thing, which is why I don't believe in publicly shaming people. Because you didn't go and tell the whole church, they're not necessarily going to be treated differently, right? No. And so when they come back, you now have to put them through proper discipleship. And this is a second part of where I see the church making a huge mistake, okay? So, and I'll explain it to you clearly. What happens is there are two mountains. There is the mountain of God and the mountain of the enemy, okay? And when they are walking to the top of the height of whatever they're doing, they're going through all these things to get to the highest level of the mountain of the enemy. And so you catch them, they decide they want to come out of that, and they're going to leave it, right? And they repent. And they receive Christ. And they actually did. Now, the thing is that you have to understand they have spiritual gifts. And if the church is so already so like enamored by gifts, they think that they can take this person over here at the top of this mountain and just plop them over here on the top of this mountain because they have gifts and it's going to work. It doesn't work. It does not work. Let me tell you what happens. You have to remember that to get to that kind of level, they've created an environment in their home, in their life, where they are inviting entities. All of these things have to be addressed. So the repentance and receiving Christ is just the beginning. They are going to go through so much spiritual warfare, you're not even, it is mind blowing. Do you think the enemy just lets them go like that? No. They got a war coming. And so they need support to fully come out of that, okay? You cannot take this person and throw them over here and then be like, We're going to put you on our intercessory prayer team. Nope. We're going to put you on our prophetic team. Nope. We're going to put you up on stage and make you the worship singer, the worship leader, because you had a voice too. Uh-uh. And if you're saying, what does worship leader have to do with that? The scripture says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. You open the realm of the spirit through worship. Okay? So, if they haven't properly dealt with this, they're literally taking the same pathway that they've been using over here and putting it over here. Not on purpose, but because they're going to do what they know to do. They will access the realm of the spirit the same way they always have, illegally. So what do? This person has to step down that mountain on the other side. You went up this side, you're now coming down on this side. There's a lot of unlearning that has to happen, okay? I'm telling you, a lot of people involved in witchcraft are in that situation because they have been hurt. They have been wounded, and sometimes by church people, which is why the vengeance and the hatred is there. Hatred is there to come in and create chaos, okay? They've been hurt. And so what happens is they need to unlearn some things. They need to be healed from these wounds and delivered before they can come over here and start at the ground, the base level. What is the base level? It's Bible. The word says, we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. They know lots about the spiritual realm. What they don't have is truth. So they need to come over here, and it's like reading the Bible, a lots of Bible study. You need to keep them out of any kind of environment where they're engaging the realm of the spirit. That's what you need to do. And you need to put them directly and straight into the Word of God. They need to learn God's Word. And healing for all of that stuff, they need to unlearn. If you think about it, if you upset them or you do something that makes them mad, and then they tap into doing what they normally do, well, what happens when they get mad when they're saved? They now have to learn how to handle conflict in a different way. That's why there's an unlearning process that has to happen. And in reading the Word of God, they're now going to realize, oh, okay, this was wrong what I was doing. Here's how I'm supposed to do it. But that is discipleship from the base of this mountain. It's not punishment. It's what you have to do to get them properly integrated back into your church. So when they come back to church, you don't want to put them in any role where they're active in the realm of the spirit. No. What you want to do is give them a ministry to do that doesn't do that. They can be the usher. They can greet people. They can work in the cafe. They can work in the bookstore. Stay away from any of the spiritual realm stuff. Not as punishment, but as a process to healing. It's good for them and it's good for the congregants that they're not in that position, okay? Then after they've been properly renewed, washed in their mind by the Word of God, and the healing process has taken place, now you can start going back up the mountain. They already have the spiritual thing down pat. So what they need is the Word. And how to properly access the spiritual realm without all the stuff, okay? There's things that they have to cut off in the realm of the spirit. And I am telling you, I don't know about other people, but I can tell you that I know when someone has been involved in witchcraft and they've gone over to Christianity and they never properly went through the process. I feel it in the realm of the spirit. You know what it feels like to me? I call it witchcraft static. You ever put your stuff in the dryer and you pull it out of the dryer and you do this with the clothes and it's like shh. I don't know how else to explain it to you, but like that. I feel them. And whenever I feel that, I know, okay, here is someone that is actually saved. Because trust me, if they were still operating in it, there would be no static. When you meet a witch, and she is a witch, there is no static because she's fully for one side. The static is there. Why do you get static, electric static cling? It's two different fabrics that are pulling against each other. So why I feel it like that is that they're trying to tap into Christ and good things, but they haven't properly dealt with the witchcraft. So it's like they're trying to access the realm of the spirit and both things are coming in. And this is what it's feeling like to me. Okay. And I don't even have to be in their presence. I can look at someone's photo. A video comes up and I have to be like, don't recommend this channel anymore because I feel it coming across the screen. And why this is dangerous is if you take someone like that, move them from this mountain to this mountain, and now you have two things coming in at one time, it's dangerous because the bad that's coming in can still attack people. And it's sad because the person themselves is not their intention. They're actually looking to the Lord, but no one has said to them, you cannot do that. You got lots of stuff you still need to get delivered from. You still got to clean your house spiritually. You still got to throw away all that stuff you used to mess with. There's so much that has to happen in them coming down this mountain, getting on the base, learning the word, renewing their mind, heart, soul, spirit, body before they can go back up. All right. And once they go back up and they're able to take the truth and tap the realm of the spirit legally, wow. Incredibly powerful. They are very powerful. But there's a process that has to happen. You cannot jump from the top of this mountain to this mountain. So if you ever meet someone and they used to operate in witchcraft at that level, you need to hear the process of their deliverance. You cannot be a witch in witchcraft today and 6 months from now, you're leading what? Explain the process. Because that's when you're going to get those two things. They're still fighting because you have to step back. Step back from the role. Step back. Come back. You need base level now. Here we go. Discipleship. How much time are you spending in the Word of God? Because now you need truth. You know a lot about the spiritual realm, but now you need truth. Okay, so anyway, this was basically the stuff the Lord wanted me to talk to you about. And again, this is about rehabilitating people because we love people, don't we? Yes, we do. And we want the best for everyone, the sheep, and even those, because the word, you know, he said, there are some of the sheep that's not in there yet. They're still coming in. But then the ones who come with the bad intention, you're still trying to rehabilitate them. But there's a process that has to be followed in order for it to be done safely. So I believe you have to take everything I just said, pray about it, and decide how you want to handle it in your church and your ministry. But I'm just telling you, that's what I would do. And I want to close with this. You know, like whenever I meet someone and I suspect, I always bring that person before the Lord. He is the one that tells me, finally, yes, this is what it is. And I remember one time, there was this one person and I asked him and he said, yes, this is what they're involved in and this is what they're doing. And I said, okay. And I've learned over the years to ask the critical, crucial question, which is, will they ever repent? Because I need to know how to handle the situation moving forward. And the Lord said to me, no, they never will. This person is going to go to hell. And I was like, whoa. First of all, I was kind of stunned that he told me that. I didn't think he would ever say something like that to me. Like you just told me this person is going to hell. Because they will never repent. No matter how much you love them. No matter how much you teach them the word. No matter how much you show them the truth. They're not going to change. And so this is why it's so important to take everything back to the Lord with each person and find out what's going to happen here. But you know what was the most remarkable thing about that whole encounter with the Lord? Is that when he said that to me and I was like, okay, and I recognized this is it. The last thing he said to me is, even though you know this about them, I still want you to love them. That there are some things you read in the Bible, and there are something you learn from the Lord by doing the work of the Lord. You learn about who He is. And in that moment, I realized that we tend to love people when we think they're gonna change, like something different is gonna happen. But the minute we feel like there isn't gonna be any change here, we just think, oh, whatever. You know, they're just gonna go to hell. And so what is the point of being loving to this person? And I'm here to tell you that the Lord said, it doesn't matter. You need to show them love. Because while we will walk them straight up to the door of hell with love, He is going to love them straight into hell if they so choose to go there. Because it's a choice. And the choice all hinges on repentance. He will love them all the way to the end of their choice. And all he was saying to me is, you're going to love them all the way up to, I can't follow you to hell, okay? Regardless of the fact that you know. That's what he was telling me. And that told me something about him that we know. But until you hear it from him, you cannot imagine. Okay? So what I'm saying is, however you're going to handle it, do it with love. Leave the door open for them with you to have that conversation. To repent and to come to the Lord, but protect your congregation. All right? I hope you learned something from this. It was just a necessary conversation that the Lord said we needed to have here before I talk about the prophets next week. All right? Be blessed. Have an amazing week. Bye.